Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, oh God, please, heal her, please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and so after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again, after the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Let's pray. Lord, as we sang, may that be our prayer, that you would speak now to us through your word, that you would renew us, make us more like your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, our country was founded by such men as George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and John Adams, men who worked together to formulate and articulate foundational ideas and documents, such as the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. Not only were hundreds of hours spent together forging their ideas into clear documents, but they did so knowing that Britain considered their acts treasonous and could lead to their death. Such acts and risk, they lead lives to be bonded together, bonds that last a lifetime, normally. For tragically, after the war, these men served together in office. And as they served in office, the bonds that seemed inseparable grew apart. How do we deal with debt? What should be our relationship with Britain and France and so many other issues? Well, at first was a small wedge that grew wider and wider till Jefferson, in a private letter, wrote this. Some of the people in our country were Samson's in the field and Solomon's in the council, but who have had their heads shorn by the harlot England. He was, of course, talking about Washington, and that letter became public, and Washington never spoke to Jefferson again. It wasn't until after Washington's death that Jefferson visited Washington's home, Mount Vernon, again. He did so because he just won the presidency, and Martha Washington, George's wife, received Jefferson cordially, but she later said, next to the loss of my husband, Jefferson's visit was the most painful occurrence of my life. People who had lives forged together in the crucible of our revolution were splintered beyond repair. Why? Disagreements, attacks, and envious complaints about the others. You know, such disruptive fighting has existed throughout time as people have become angered, jealous, and envious of those with power and recognition. As you read through the Old Testament, there's coups for the nation of Israel's throne. There's families that will kill each other for the throne, and there will be much infighting. Such envy extends farther than back. Just right out of the Garden of Eden, Cain becomes envious of the praise that God gives Abel, so he kills him. And this morning, we see envy arise between Moses and his siblings, Miriam and Aaron. They envy Moses' recognition as God's spokesman, and so they complain against him. Well, our passage here, it lays out the destructive nature of envy, but it also gives us the solution for it. If you have a bulletin or a little insert, you can see first, in the first three verses, we're going to see envy's relational destruction. Then, in the next few verses, we're going to see God is the giver and rewarder of all things. And then lastly, humility and love are the antidotes to our envy. But first, in verses 1 through 3, envy's relational destruction. We see it begin in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now, if you've studied languages, you know that some languages have very clear forms for masculine, feminine, and neuter, whether it's a verb or noun. Well, Hebrew is one of those languages, and the verb for spoke is feminine. Now, that's going to be significant because it's pointing to the fact that Miriam is the ringleader of this attack, which when we get to verse 10 will make more sense of her punishment. Well, Miriam speaks against Moses because he married a Cushite woman. Now, tragically, this is not the first, nor will it ever be the last time in which family and friends have been upset because one spouse has married someone else who's not of the same culture or race. You know, the Old Testament warned the Israelites not to marry the surrounding nations, but that was due to them worshiping false gods. There was no warning against marrying someone from Cush. As well, the command for us today is not to be unequally yoked spiritually. To marry someone of a different race or culture is fine, as long as what's common is your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that Moses' wife is a Cushite does provide some interpretive challenges, because you might be thinking, but I thought he married Zipporah, a Midianite. Well, it could be that Midianites are also Cushites, and that Zipporah is this wife. However, some people see Cush as being more from Ethiopia. It could be that Zipporah died, and Moses took another wife, and she is a Cushite. Or we could sit here and imagine all kinds of other options of how this works out, but we're not told. We're just told that they're upset that Moses married a Cushite. As we'll see, though, the real issue is their envy of Moses' prominence, but that what they present as the problem is Moses' mixed marriage. Now, this is really important, because you've probably had situations where someone comes and presents something they're upset about, and 2 minutes later you're going, I don't think that's what you're really upset about. That's what you brought to me, but there's underlying issues that we haven't resolved, and that's what's driving all of these other factors. And to get to the heart of the issue, though it's hard, often to make any relational progress, we have to get past these surface issues to the core issue. And as stated, they question whether God has spoken through Moses only. Hasn't God spoken through us too? Well, they're actually correct. God didn't just speak through Moses, and God did speak through them. You may remember when God first called Moses, said, I want you to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. He didn't go, great. Moses gave 5 excuses, questions, and then he just told God at the end, would you please send someone else? God responded to that in Exodus 4, 14 and 15. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and teach you both what to do. So God was and had spoken through Moses. As well, we've seen once God delivered Israel out of Egypt, Aaron was the highest priest. God had spoken through Aaron. Well, what about Miriam? Well, you may remember after the Red Sea, it says this in Exodus 15:20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. She was a prophetess. She was one of the, if not the most prominent woman in Israel. Yet envy and jealousy have brought a rupture in their relationship because Moses is getting more recognition than us. And that's not right. So why is it that now they're upset? Why are they now envious? Well, remember what happened a chapter before. If you look at chapter 11, verse 16, you may have a heading, elders appointed to aid Moses. And if you remember from last week, Moses had said, God, I can't care for these people by myself. I need help. And so God had Moses gather 70 men. And then God anointed them with his spirit. And they were able to prophesy, though they stopped. And what of Moses? What of Miriam and Aaron? Well, I can't say dogmatically, but I think we could imagine their thoughts going something like this. Aren't we Moses' family? He's picking people to lead the nation. Shouldn't he have thought of us? You know, we've been serving and speaking for God all the way since Egypt. We're not considered as options. Does anyone remember we were leading when it wasn't even popular? We've sacrificed our time and our energy and we're faithful to God and Moses doesn't even mention us? And did you know he's our leader and his wife's not even an Israelite? Has God only spoken through Moses? Is he not spoken through us also? Well, what does Moses think? What does he think of their family squabbles now being spilled out for all of Israel to see? Well, we don't know. The verse 3 says, now Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. The word meek has a range of meanings, the Hebrew word meek, but here it seems to be referring to one who relies on the Lord and who is humble. For one resource explained it well by stating, meekness means mildness, gentleness of spirit, or humility. Meekness is humility toward God and toward others. It is having the right or power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. We see examples of the word being used this way in Psalm 147, 6, where it proclaims, the Lord lifts up the humble, except the word there, humble, is the same word used here for Moses that's used for meek. He cast the wicked to the ground. Or Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble, same word, with salvation. And we saw Moses' humility before this. When those 70 men were given the Spirit of the Lord, two others outside the camp, inside the camp received it. And some came up to Moses saying, you need to stop them. And Moses then said, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all of God's people would prophesy. He wasn't trying to hoard the power in speaking the spokesman of God to himself. He wanted to share that, and his meekness was exemplified. And as we look at this first section, I think we need to ask ourselves, how has envy reared its ugly head in your life? I was once interacting with a pastor friend who mentioned a speaking opportunity that he had. Unknown, ugly envy started welling up in my heart. What? I'd known the guy who invited him a lot longer. I'd done a lot more stuff with him. Does he not respect me as a pastor? Does he not think I have good things to say? Why does someone who he barely knows get invited to speak and I don't? It was ugly. But it was real. And we all have those areas where we feel slighted. And in our hearts starts to ooze green envy. Why'd they ask her to bring her casserole? I think it's kind of gross. I've been bringing mine for years and no one asked me to bake mine this time. Why'd the boss choose them to do that? They get to go do the easy job. Do they not see me slaving every day and they, the slacker, gets the easy job? How come the children always want to be with Mr. Fun? Here I am, Mr. Responsible. I'm serving. I'm doing the dishes. I'm doing the laundry. And what do the kids say? Oh, we love when Dad comes home. He's so fun. It's not fair. And we can be envious of what other people have. And we could go on and on with scenarios, but we know how much envy is in us. There's a song called Grill Next Door, and I think the lyrics of it capture our hearts tragically too well. It goes, small town homecoming queen, she's the star in this scene. There's no way to deny she's lovely. Perfect skin, perfect hair, perfumed hearts everywhere. Tell myself that inside she's ugly. Maybe I'm jealous. I can't help but hate her. Secretly, I wonder if my boyfriend wants to date her. She's the prom queen. I'm in the marching band. She's a cheerleader. I'm sitting in the stands. She gets the top bunk. I'm sleeping on the floor. She's Miss America. I'm just the girl next door. senior class president. She must be heaven sent. She was never the last one standing. A backseat debutante. Everything you want, never too harsh or demanding. Maybe I'll admit, I'm a little bitter. Everybody loves her, but I just want to hit her. And part of us laugh, and part of us cringe, because we know how much many of us want to hit her. What's wrong? This girl, she even says, never too harsh or demanding, but she has more than me. It's not fair. And our envious heart spills out, and part of us goes, that's right, hit her. I hope you hit her good so she doesn't look good at homecoming. And part of us goes, that's disgusting. Why do we feel that way? You know, envy destroys every relationship, whether it's today, whether it's Moses and his siblings, whether it's Cain and Abel. And if we could somehow trace the ruin of envy, I think we'd see its green poison seeping into almost every relationship on earth. Novelist Umberto Eco forthrightly confessed, since I became a novelist, I've discovered that I'm biased. Either I think a novel is worse than mine, and I don't like it, or I suspect that their novels are better than mine, and I don't like it. In other words, he's being honest to say, look, I want to be better. So if you're not as good as me, I'm not going to like you. And if you're better than me, I'm not going to like you because I'm so envious. And sadly, envy with python-like strength squeezes out our ability to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, envy comes so natural due to our sinful condition, but it is so ruinous. It doesn't just ruin our relationships out there. It ruins us. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. So what in the world can we do so we don't keep continue oozing green envy? Well, first, it's what we see in the next six verses. We need to trust that God is the giver and rewarder of all things. So verses 4 through 10, we need to see and trust that God is the giver and rewarder of all things. Though we don't hear Moses respond to these complaints, God suddenly calls the three of them to the tent of meeting. We see that in verse 4. You can almost imagine an angry parent. Let's go, you three, into the room. We're going right now. Now, the interesting thing is there's been no indication of what God's going to say. I can imagine Miriam and Aaron going, that's right. God's going to let Moses have it. He was supposed to pick the leaders and he messed up. We've been serving all alongside. Let's go, Moses. Yeah, that's right. And then they go and Miriam and Aaron and you step forward. Moses? And then God doesn't say anything about them, but he starts telling like about prophets. He says, look, with a regular prophet, I give visions and riddles. You know, I speak to them that way. Then contrast, not so with my servant Moses. I speak to him clearly, directly, face to face. Now he adds one other thing. He sees my form, and that's an important thing to recognize, because form here is the word used in the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a graven image. God is making clear, Moses doesn't actually see me. You may remember, Moses asked to see that. And God told him, Exodus 30, you cannot see me and live. And so God's saying, hyperbole, you see me face to face. Really, you see my form. You saw the back, you saw my glory, but you didn't see me. But Moses, my servant, he has so much better communication than you, Miriam and Aaron. And so then he says, so why would you speak against my servant Moses? You know, this is one of those rhetorical questions that you get asked that you just sit there in shame and silent guilt. There's no answer. You don't have, well, actually, the reason we spoke against him, what? You just bow your head and think, I hope this ends soon. And yet, Miriam not only has guilt, when the glory of the Lord in the cloud lifts, she has leprosy. The disease that we saw before makes you be unclean and live outside the camp. Now, why did Miriam get this and not Moses? Aaron. I think it's what I referred to earlier. When you look at who spoke, Miriam was the ringleader of this. And so I think she got the unique punishment. And the punishment here really fits the crime in two ways. First, what is her initial complaint? We don't like that her skin's different than ours. And so God says, oh, you don't like the color of skin? Let me give you a new color of skin. What else does she want? She wants public recognition. So what does God say? You want public recognition? Okay, then you got to go be isolated for a week where no one will see you. She's being punished directly tied to her sins. Now, before we go to see what happens with Miriam and Moses' response, we need to clarify what this does not mean. This is not teaching. The spiritual leaders can never be confronted about their teaching or conduct. Yes, they spoke against Moses and God rebuked them, but that's not saying every spiritual leader is above rebuke. Throughout the Bible are places such as this one in which God affirms the authority he's put in place. Famously, King David was unwilling to kill King Saul because, as he said in 1 Samuel 24:6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against Saul, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. As well, the Bible is clear that whoever is in authority has been placed there by a God and is due respect for their office. In Acts 23, Paul, the apostle, rebukes a man. He calls him a whitewashed tomb. And then it's made known to him, that's the high priest. And the apostle Paul didn't say, oh, I don't care who he is. He said something that dishonored God. No, he says in Acts 23:5, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 also says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you or are over you in the Lord. In fact, other language in the New Testament is even stronger than just respect. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Verses like that should be considered long and hard by the Christians in our culture who say, I don't need anyone. It's just me and God. Well, here God is making clear that we need others. We need spiritual leaders in our lives. While all of that is true, throughout the Bible, there are also critiques of leaders, warnings of false prophets, and calls to test them. Thus, though David wouldn't kill King Saul in the cave, right after he came out of the cave, he publicly rebuked King Saul. Or, God warns us of false prophets and calls each of us in 1 John 1, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. So how do you test a false prophet or a teacher? Well, we should do what's commended in Acts, a group of believers from a city of Berea. Acts 17:11 says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. This is the authority. God's word is the authority that we should not attack, not just one who preaches and teaches it. 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20 does give us a caution, though. It says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Yet it then adds, as for those who persist in sin, that's referring to the elders, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. 1 Peter 5 is a wonderful section, the first five verses, explaining the type of Christ-like leadership that shepherds, pastors, should have. And it talks about the role of the pastor to the flock and the flock to the pastor. And it ends with this in verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, that would include the elders, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So to tie all this together, no spiritual authority is above critique or examination. And to be crystal clear, I am not above critique or examination. I'm still a sinner. And if I am sinning or am I teaching something incorrectly, you should call me out. Yet again, that should be done under the submission of Scripture, should be done with humility and respect. Likewise, spiritual leaders like me should not set ourselves on a pedestal above the church. But we should humbly listen to critiques. We should be approachable. We should be eager to learn, because the Spirit of God speaks through you as well. Therefore, if you're ever in a church, or you have family and friends in a church where it's said, do not touch the Lord's anointed, in order to ward off critique, to ward off rebuke, to ward off even accountability, you should flee from that church. I don't speak against churches very much, but you should flee that church. No person on earth is above accountability, being held to God's word. That place is a place ripe for spiritual abuse, for dishonoring God and twisting Scripture. Well, that important clarification, let's consider, how is it that if we realize God is the giver and rewarder of all things, that helps us fight our envious hearts? Well, first, when we do that, we recognize the obvious fact that God does not give us all equal amounts of intelligence, beauty, determination, resources, humor, opportunities. You know, Jesus even told parables where people were given different amounts of talents, in that case, referring to money. You know, that's not God being unwise. It's not him being unfair. Rather, in his wisdom, God determined that we're not all vanilla. We're not all cookie cutter. We're not all the same person, and that's wonderful. There's diversity in this world, and God has given each one of us varying levels of blessings and challenges. And if we realize, God, you're the one who gave this to me, we can say, so I don't need to be envious that you gave them a different quota for this. You know, one man said, well, envy is dissatisfaction with our place in God's order of creation, manifested in begrudging his gifts to others. So whether we realize it or not, when we are envious, we're attacking God and saying, you didn't give me enough of whatever you wish that you had that the other person did. Now, that might not seem very helpful. You might be thinking, well, thanks, Pastor. I thought I was just envious. Now you're telling me I'm mad at God. So that's really helpful. And yet it is helpful, because once you know the problem, then you know the solution. And that is saying, God, forgive me for not trusting you with what you've given me. You can even be honest. I sure wish I looked like that guy. I wish I had the humor of that girl. You know, she can walk in a room and she says one thing and, oh, she's so funny and we all want to be around her. And you say something and everyone goes and looks away and walks away. It's not fair. Why does everyone love them and I'm the person who puts my foot in my mouth every single day? Well, it's not enjoyable. And you can cry out to God. But what we're seeing here is then trust him and say, God, you made me like this. And so I'm going to trust that you were wise with what you gave me. As well, seeing that God rewards all things gives us hope. There are times when you deserve more recognition. There are times that you should say, I need to seek a new job. I'm busting my butt every day, and they're not even giving me a raise. I should be getting more. So yes, there are times to do that. It is unfair if you're the one being responsible and Mr. Fun comes in and everyone thinks, oh, we don't like mom being around. She's going to ruin it. That's not fair. But can you trust God with that? You see, one day God is going to make it all right. You know, Miriam and Aaron should have trusted that though they didn't get the recognition they wanted in Numbers 11 and 12, they're still the high priest. They're still the prophetess of Israel. They have been given things. They're just different. And along with what Moses has been given, he also has some challenges and some things he has to take care of that aren't normally enjoyable. You know, often when we look at people who have things more than us, we only see the blessings that those things give. We also don't see the challenges that come from this. And friends, any blessing that someone has on earth, maybe they are Miss Popularity, that will pale to what God gives us for eternity. God has promised a much greater reward than being the person who's most attractive, being the person who's always looked to for advice, or whatever it is that you want. God has promised you his kingdom. So see, there's a much better reward coming, and trust him for what he's given you here on earth. That's only the first step in battling our envy, though, because we also need some antidotes to the disease that are rotting our bones. And we see that in verses 11 through 16, our last section. Humility and love, the antidotes to envy. Verse 11, Aaron immediately cries out to Moses, declaring their guilt. Though Miriam received the punishment, Aaron says, "We sinned and did foolishly." And as a sinner, he calls on Moses not to punish them. And notice the important phrase he uses for Moses in verse 11, "My Lord." You know, through his words, through what he's asking Moses to do, he's acknowledging that, yes, in fact, God, you are working in a unique way through Moses. Yes, God has spoken through me, Aaron. Yes, he's spoken through my sister Miriam, but not in the same way. And Aaron continues his request to Moses, saying, "Look, don't let her have this disease. It's like a child born with some horrible skin disease." So what should Moses do? He's just been publicly attacked. And while this is the first public mention of his family's disapproval of his wife, you have to imagine there's been some eye looks, some body language, some things hinted at that Moses knew well before this, they're not so keen with his wife. If Moses was like most people, he'd say to Aaron, "No way, Jose. You're getting, and she's getting, what she deserved. You want to attack God's anointed? Well, then you should be ready to face the consequences. I'm not asking God to forgive her. No way. She deserves this." And yet Moses says five words in Hebrew. "God, please, heal her, please." Twice. Moses isn't like, "Okay, I'll pray, God heal her. All right, what are we doing next?" Moses is begging God, "Would you please heal her?" What could cause Moses to act like that? Well, we were told in verse 3, "Now the man Moses was meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." You know, Moses humbly realized, you know, life, it's not about me. So I can forgive when you transgress, when you sin, because ultimately your sin's not against me, it's against God. Yes, God may have made me one of the most significant people in history, but I'm still a man. The best of men are men at best, so how could I not pray for you? Who am I to hold a grudge, to exact vengeance, and to want you to suffer when consider all the grace and mercy God's shown me? Likewise, who are we to say, "I'm not forgiving you. I'm not going to pray for you. I hope you suffer. I hope you hurt so you know the pain you caused me. I want nothing more than for you to taste the bitter pills you made me take, and I'm relishing seeing you have to swallow it now yourself." Of course, this amazing mercy will be minuscule to Jesus' words on the cross recorded in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, those words were spoken about the very men who unjustly condemned him, who beat him, who nailed him on the cross. They mocked him. They put on him a crown of thorns. You know, what love, what kindness, what mercy that should leave us in speechless awe. That should make us say, "What kind of being is that?" We know revenge. We know envy, jealousy, bitterness. We know wanting them to get what they deserve. Forgiveness? Mercy? What kind of man is this? Well, it's a man who was not just a man, but God's only son. Well, in Numbers, God graciously hears Moses' prayer, but rather than giving immediate restoration, God says Miriam must be shut outside the camp for 7 days. Seems as though there's some custom, we're not told about it, that maybe a daughter did something shameful, and so the father, to show public shame, would spit on her face, and then she would be shamed for 7 days. Well, God's saying, well, look, if that's the case for a human father, when Miriam attacks the father of all fathers, shouldn't she at least have shame for that amount of time? Again, the punishment fits the crime. Because Miriam wants exaltation, so she gets humiliation. And we could see her importance because they don't march until she comes back. And can you imagine that long, dreadful march back to her tent? Hey, mommy, is that the woman we've been waiting for? Is she the one that attacked Moses? She wanted prominence, and all she got was shame. Well, Moses fought revenge and looking out for my reputation by humility and love. And likewise, those characteristic traits are essential for rooting out our envious desires. You know, pride thinks we should be getting more. We deserve more. Yet Philippians 2:3, which we read earlier, says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Humility that causes me to get my eyes off myself and onto others. You know, it's the attitude of Christ, which is talked about right after that in Philippians. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Your humility looks to get recognition to others, ultimately to God. And if our goal is to get God in honor and praise, there's no room left for us going, but what about me? But what about me? Similarly, if we're filled with love, then we get more excited for others and their successes and talents than ours. You know, one of the most amazing relationships in the Bible is that of Jonathan and David in the Old Testament. You know, Jonathan was King Saul's son. He's next in line to be king. And yet God sends the prophet Samuel, who anoints David to be king. Everyone finds out. Everyone knows. So King Saul, he tries to kill David. But what does Jonathan do? He doesn't follow his father in envy, rage, seeking to remove David. Rather, we're told in 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and he gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Jonathan's humility towards God and love for David allowed him not to be envious of David taking his very own position, but rather to realize it was never my position in the first place. God gives and God takes away. And so with God, I want David to be king. You know, envy is rooted in a self-serving, self-loving heart. But true love does not envy. True love is seen in Christ, the meekest of all, who gave up his rights and glories so that we might know eternal glory with him. And we will delight in that. We'll want that when we can sing from our hearts, to God be the glory, which you'll get to do in just a second. But let me first pray. Lord, may that truly be the cry of our hearts, that we want glory to you. Oh Lord, each of us, we long for that. We want to be the funny one, the popular one, the one who has the resources, the one who's looked to. Whatever it is, we envy others who have the things we want, but would we give thanks to you for them, for the gifts and talents you've given them, and may we trust you for what you've given us. Lord, would we ultimately want your name, not our own, to be glorified and praised. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.